I say good morning, Calvary. I greet you in the name of Jesus. It's a good morning, a good God, a God of love, a God who is awesome and good and merciful, a God who reached down to us, down to man who has fallen short of the glory of God. The sermon this morning is titled, A Thrill of Hope. I took that title from a song that we sing. I hope we can sing that song. I think Zach is planning to lead that after the message. A Thrill of Hope. The text is taken from the prophet Isaiah chapter 9. It was a time of darkness and hopelessness. Man felt isolated from God through sin, and God made the promise to our first parents in the Garden of Eden. He made that promise in the presence of the serpent. He says in Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Speaking of Christ. And down over the years, there were promises that we can gain from the Old Testament. And yet the faithful were waiting. They were waiting in anticipation, some of them, and in hope. Dr. James Dobson shares the story of a woman, an elderly woman named Stella Thornhope, who was struggling with her first Christmas alone. Her husband had just died, and here she was all alone, and her husband had died of cancer, and here it was several days before Christmas, and she couldn't even bring herself to decorate the home at all for Christmas. Late in the afternoon, the doorbell rang, and a little boy came, young man came with a box for Stella, and she invited him on into the house. It was cold, and she said, well, who's this box from? He said, well, it's all in this letter. This letter, if you read this letter, it'll tell you where it's from and everything, and she invited him to open the box, what's in the box, and he opened the box, and here was a little puppy. A little golden retriever puppy, just housebroken. And she asked the boy again, who sent this? He said, your husband sent this gift for you. Sometime before he died, he contacted the people who raised these little dogs, and he said, I want one of those dogs for my wife, and you're to deliver it for her at Christmas time as a gift. She opened up the letter from her husband that he had written 3 weeks before he died and left it with the kennel owners to be delivered with the puppy as his last Christmas gift to her. The letter was full of love and encouragement and admonitions to be strong. He vowed that he was waiting for the day when she would join him. He had sent her this young animal to keep her company until then. She wiped away the tears, put the letter down, and then remembering the puppy at her feet, she picked up the golden furry ball and held it to her neck. Then she looked out the window at the lights that outlined the neighbor's house, and she heard from the radio in the kitchen the strains of Joy to the World, the Lord has come. Suddenly, Stella felt the most amazing sensation of peace washing over her. Her heart felt a joy and a wonder greater than the grief and loneliness. Little fella, she said to the dog, it's just you and me. But you know what? There's a box down in the basement I'll bet you'd like. It's got a little Christmas tree in it and some decorations and some lights that are going to impress you. And there's a manger scene down there. Let's go get it. God has a way of sending a signal of light to remind us that life is stronger than death. Life is more powerful than darkness. Light is more powerful than darkness. God is more powerful than Satan, and good will overcome evil. The people who are walking in darkness have seen a great light, the prophet said. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. I invite you to stand, and I will read our text. Isaiah 9, verses 1 to 7. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Isaiah 9, 1 to 7. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former times he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor. You have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. You may be seated. The prophet Isaiah is a rich and meaning Old Testament book. I don't know if you've discovered that. I encourage you, if you haven't read the prophet Isaiah, read the prophet Isaiah. I am blessed with the prophet Isaiah. I know yesterday I went out for a run, as I like to do in the afternoon, and I'm like, what shall I listen to? I could listen to Christmas music. I could listen to whatever. I could listen to some kind of boring radio station, but what should I listen to? And I said, well, you know what? I am going to listen to the prophet Isaiah. And I listened to the first part of the prophet Isaiah on that run. Beautiful time, enriching. I would like to begin the message here with just a little bit of talk about prophecy. Prophetic perspective on chronological events. It's a page that I took from a slide that I taught on Bible study. I don't know if you're like me, but as you read the Old Testament prophets, you will come across a passage. You're reading through and it's talking about God's judgment on some king or some people who were disobeying him. Then all of a sudden, boom, right there it is. A prophetic passage about the coming of the Messiah or even the end times. And this is a little disconcerting because you're like, well, how do I know this is really about Christ? How do I know that this isn't about some Old Testament scenario? The Latin term for this is census plenior, a fuller meaning, where in the Old Testament prophecies there is a primary focus that the prophet has. He is prophesying about a certain king, a certain people, and he's giving warnings and dire consequences that are going to happen. And then a prophecy of Jesus comes through, or even a prophecy of the end time. If you look at the slide up there on the screen, you'll see a straight-on view and a side view of prophecy. As the prophet is prophesying, there are windows. If that helps you to visualize what's going on, there's a straight-on view, a side view, there are windows. And the prophet, I'm not sure if he even knew who all he was prophesying to or about. But as he was prophesying to local events. And then God was using his prophecy also for future events. The future events had to do with the birth of Christ often, or even end times. And so right in the middle of prophecy, these are called oracles. As you're reading an oracle of prophecy, God used that prophet to prophesy not only about local times, but there is a bigger picture that opens up about the future. And you'll see quotes in the New Testament taken from those bigger perspectives, if you will. It helps me to see that God was speaking to different audiences, perhaps, through the prophet and different times. And it's a little confusing, but there it is. It's called sensus plenior, or a fuller meaning of prophecy. We need to be careful to put meanings on it, that we do not put meanings on it that the inspired writers of the New Testament did not do. So one of those passages is the one that we just read this morning, Isaiah chapter 9. The thrill of hope. I've mused over the thrill of hope the last 2 weeks as I was working on this sermon. A thrill of hope. A thrill of hope. The people that were there and heard the prophet Isaiah, all of a sudden a thrill went down their spine, if you will. A thrill went down because there was hope here in what the prophet had to say. And the first thrill was the promise of a great light. The promise of a great light. Isaiah 9 verse 2 says, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone." This is a prophecy that was fulfilled in the Galilee region hundreds of years later when the light of the world came there. And it's speaking of the coming Messiah. I'm reading from Matthew chapter 4. "Now when he heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned." I wish I could visualize, I wish I could see the prophet Isaiah as he was prophesying. I don't know if he was standing in front of a group of people or how he was prophesying. But he says, the people who walked in darkness, as if it already had happened. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. When I was a boy growing up in Central America, we used kerosene lamps to read by in the evenings. When you wanted to go to sleep, you just leaned over and blew out the lamp. I don't know how many of you have ever read by a kerosene lamp, but it was an experience I had growing up as a young lad. We had a tractor-driven generator that we used to make electricity at our place, but to conserve diesel fuel, my late father would run that thing only for a little while in the evenings, and then he would shut it off. And if we wanted to continue reading, we needed to light a kerosene lamp and read from that. We take light for granted. We walked in the building, or you walk home, when you get home, you take and flick the switch, and there's light. Another light that's been taken for granted in this country and in this community is Jesus. We take that for granted. But it was not so in the time of Isaiah. There was darkness over the land. There was hopelessness. There was the continual darkness. Spiritual darkness. There is spiritual darkness around us here in the United States, even in Rockingham County. It's not nearly as intense as if you go to a third world country. I don't know, there have been a number of you who've been to third world countries. We were down in Haiti some time back, and that is a dark, dark place. You can almost feel the powers of darkness there, the demons that they worship down there, the voodoo that's there in Haiti. It's dark. It's a dark, dark place. And the light of Jesus has not penetrated to the extent that it has in this area. I will say that darkness is gathering again, even in this country. The light of life is being ignored, and darkness is gathering. Dark clouds, darkness, even here in the Bible Belt. Jesus is the light of the world, and the prophet was standing there prophesying about the light of the world. Most of us here in this room, I trust all of us, have experienced the light of life, the light in our hearts. Jesus has come, and there is light. It's hard to define light, but I'm going to take a few minutes and tell us what light does. First of all, light brings sight and understanding. If you look in the dictionary, the first definition for light is something that makes vision possible. Something that makes vision possible. Without light, we are hopelessly blind. Blind to our surroundings, blind to our situations, blind even to ourselves. And light makes it possible for us to see clearly things as they really are. Did you know that if you take an animal or a person and place them in absolute darkness for a period of time, they will go blind? The mules that they used in the mines became blind. People sitting in absolute darkness in prison will lose their eyesight. Before Jesus, most of the world was spiritually blind. It was unable to see spiritual reality. Mankind has lost sight of everything important about us, who we are, where we come from, why we are here, where we are going. Without Jesus, the world is lost in darkness. The promise of a great light was fulfilled in Jesus. We now know and understand that our sin and rebellion has severed our relationship with our God. We now know and understand that we can regain that relationship now and forever through Jesus Christ. We now know right from wrong. We now know and understand the marvelous place prepared for those who walk in His light and the terrible destiny of those who reject the true light. They will live in eternal darkness. Secondly, light brings life. Light brings life. Those of you who went to school, all of you did, went to school, you learned that all life in this planet is drawn from light. Light brings life. The sun provides the basis for all life on earth, the source of energy for all plants, indirectly or directly. Take away the sunlight and all life on earth would soon perish. Sunlight sustains our lives not only due to the energy it gives us in our food, but because it helps our body to synthesize vitamins. It brings vitality to our blood cells. Shut up the strongest man in a dark dungeon and he becomes pale like a corpse. Loses physical vigor and strength, loses the power to resist disease, and he will waste away. In Jesus, as the light of the world, we receive spiritual life. We were dead in the darkness of sin. The promise of a great light is as relevant to us now as it was to those who walked in darkness back in the time of the prophet. Thirdly, light heals. Light heals. There are healing qualities to light. Sunlight is amazing in that it can bring healing, treatment of tuberculosis, infections, pneumonia, mumps, fungal infections, and more. Light heals. Jesus, the first sermon that he ever preached is recorded in Luke 4. And he's quoting the prophecy from Isaiah 61, and I want to read a few verses there. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of the vengeance of our God, to comfort all those who mourn. Number four, light cheers. Light cheers us up. Have you ever had a long night? I see it coming on in your faces. You've had a long, long night. Maybe you're up with a sick child. Maybe something is happening and you can't even get to sleep. But as the light starts coming up in the east, you start seeing it get light. What happens to your mood? All of a sudden, life is doable again. It's all going to be good. There's going to be light again. Depression is often associated with long, dark periods. People in Western United States, in Oregon and Washington and Southern England, they suffer seasonal depression because of the long, dark days. Light has something cheering that it does. And even in some of those areas, they will put them people into sunrooms to increase their good cheer. Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah 60, verse 18, "Violence shall no more be heard in your land, devastation or destruction within your borders. You shall call your walls salvation and your gates praise. The sun shall no more be your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give you light, but the Lord will be your everlasting light. And your God will be your glory. Your sun shall no more go down, nor your moon withdraw itself. For the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your days of mourning shall be ended." Finally, light brings hope. Light brings hope. Light has been the symbol of hope for ages. The dawn's first light after a long, difficult night. The coming Messiah was the embodiment of hope, hope of salvation, hope of righteousness, hope of peace. But the greatest hope he gives us, that which pertains to the afterlife. As Christians, we don't have to be afraid of the dark that's going to happen. Somebody's going to close our eyes, or we'll close our eyes, and that's the last time we'll close our eyes. But it's a brief flicker. It's just a brief flicker. We're not going to be in the dark for any length of time, because we are going to be translated into a new kingdom of light where Jesus is our light. But for many, death is dark and foreboding. Perhaps you've heard of the famous poet and short story novelist O. Henry. His real name was William Sidney Porter. When he lay dying, he called out to his nurse, "Pull up the shades, Mary. I'm afraid to go home in the dark." We don't have to be afraid. Many of us have sung that old hymn, "The light of the world is Jesus. The whole world was lost in the darkness of sin. Like sunshine at noonday, his glory shone in." No darkness have we who in Jesus abide, who we walk in the light when we follow our guide. "Ye dwellers in darkness, with sin-blinded eyes, go wash at his bidding and light will arise. No need of the sunlight in heaven, we're told. The Lamb is the light in the city of gold. Come to the light, 'tis shining for thee. Sweetly the light has dawned upon me. Once I was blind, but now I can see. The light of the world is Jesus." So there is the promise that the prophet made of a great light. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. Secondly, there is the promise of joy. Verse 3 of our text. "You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest. They are glad when they divide the spoil." There's joy that the prophet is talking about. Joy is the deep assurance that God is working, that God is in control. If you have your Bibles available, turn to Isaiah chapter 35. I'd like to read Isaiah 35. The joy that we see that the prophet is talking about in the future. Isaiah 35. "The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, the thirsty ground springs of water. In the haunt of jackals where they lie down, the grass shall become reeds and rushes. And a highway shall be there. It shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. No lion will be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come upon it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. So encouraging to read the prophet Isaiah. There's good reason why people have had trouble discovering true and lasting happiness. The problem is in the nature of happiness. Happiness depends on what happens. Happiness is linked to our circumstances. When things are going great, then we may be happy. When things take a turn for the worst, our happiness evaporates. What people really want is a happiness that lasts. People desire a happiness that does not depend on happenstance. Such a thing does exist, but it's not called happiness. The Bible calls it joy. Joy is deeper and more abiding than happiness. Joy is something that the Lord gives. It is a mark of someone who has been truly redeemed. Joy comes from the knowledge that you are right with God. Joy comes from the knowledge that everything is okay. Joy comes from the knowledge that God is in charge, that nothing is going to stop God from working in your life. It comes from knowing that you're pleasing your Creator and Savior and Lord. It comes from the experience of Christ working through you to bless the lives of others around you. It comes from fellowshipping with Him and bathing in His light every day. We sing the song, Joy to the World. The Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare Him room, and heaven and nature sing. Then there's the promise of freedom. Verse 4, for the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. Freedom for the oppressed, the prophet says. There's going to be freedom for the oppressed. Reading from Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those that mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit. And they shall be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Hundreds of years later, the promised Messiah spoke about the deliverance from sin. He says, Jesus, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Freedom, the promise of freedom. And then finally, there is the promise of the Messiah. This is the part that is often quoted over Christmas time. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. The promise of a Messiah, the one who brings light, the one who brings joy, the one who brings freedom, and the one who brings peace. Just a few words about hope. The thing about hope. Number one, hope is about a promise. And the promise here from the prophet Isaiah is profound, and it's true. Hope always depends on the reliability of the person making the promise. We can absolutely trust the promises of God about our life and about the future. The reliability of God is on display throughout Scripture. God promised that he would send the Messiah through the prophets, and everything he promised was minutely fulfilled in the coming of Jesus. God promised that we would have eternal life. That promise is there for each one of us. We have the promise of eternal life, and because he's ultimately reliable, he is ultimately going to fulfill on his promise. He is going to take us to be with him eternally. God has promised that we can have eternal life, and that life is in his Son. God promised to come for us and to take us home with him. Secondly, hope is about a person. If you have your Bibles, you may turn with me to Luke chapter 2, just a few verses there. Luke chapter 2, verse 25. There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and he blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all the peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." Hope is about a person. Hope in this Christmas season is all about a person, and that is Jesus. Finally, hope changes us. I'm sure all of you have seen someone who has lost hope. Someone who has lost hope is pathetic to see that person. All of a sudden, hope is gone. And you could almost say that the light has gone out in their lives. The light has gone out. All hope is gone. Many times that hope is gone because they have placed that hope in the wrong person or in the wrong circumstance. And now hope is gone. Hope changes us. When that hope comes into our hearts and lives, the hopeless person becomes a hopeful person, and that hope will change us. You don't need to turn to it, but I want to read a couple of verses out of Romans 5. "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." I'd like to share with you a definition that I read this past week from a sermon by Matt Woodley. He says, "I'd like to define hope like this. Hope is a vision for better days that changes us in the present. I sat there and I read that statement. Hope is a vision for better days that changes us in the present. Hope is a vision for better days. There's something up ahead, around the corner, in sight, and it's good. But that good future isn't just abstract, because it reaches in and transforms us in the present. So, for example, if I'm hoping for an A in my class, that hope will, at least it should, motivate me to study right now. If I'm hoping for a raise, I will work harder. If I want world peace, I can stop shouting at my own children. As a child, I knew well the power of hope around this time of year because I knew my parents would buy me toys. I had a vision for better days with better toys, but that also changed my attitude and actions at the time. That vision for the future drove me to scour catalogs and magazines, make careful lists of the toys I wanted. I would even drive me to hunt under my parents' bed in order to sneak a peek at the better days coming upon me. Hope is a vision for better days that changes us in the present. Once we start hoping, once our hope is alive, it changes us. It changes us. Your heart begins longing for the future. Your heart begins looking forward to the future. Your heart opens up to the future. Now we begin waiting. Now we begin waiting. And now we can't go back to the way that we were. The thrill of hope, the promise of a great light, the light of the world, the promise of joy, the promise of freedom from the shackles of sin, the promise of the Messiah. I trust that this hope is in each of you and it's changing you here and now. If you are still hopeless, let me introduce you to the Messiah who was born 2,000 years ago now and is coming again soon. I've asked Zach to lead us in that closing song called O Holy Night, and I'd like you to notice the thrill of hope.